Well, thank you, George, for leading us in prayer, and thank you, Elliot and Kira, for leading us in worship. As we have reflected already, today is Palm Sunday, and normally we would spend, this time reflecting specifically on Jesus' triumphal procession into Jerusalem as he comes as the Messiah King. But being that we are working our way through Mark's Gospel, and we have already spent some time reflecting on this particular day and passage a number of weeks ago, and being that we are currently still working our way through the Passover week, we are going to continue where we left off last week. We're entering into Mark chapter 13 today, and where this finds us in the rest of in the week of the Passover is either on a Tuesday or on the Wednesday. Thursday will be the day that Jesus is betrayed by Judas and is handed over to the Jewish leaders. And on Friday, Jesus is crucified on the cross and is buried in the tomb. See, Jesus' incredible suffering is about to begin, but it ends with hope. Our passage today is what is known as the Olivet Discourse. These are the teachings of Jesus that he gives on the Mount of Olives. Jesus has spent a number of days in the temple, as we've been seeing, teaching and debating with the Jewish leaders. Jesus condemned the temple because of the fruitless sacrifices being brought into it by the Jewish leaders and the people that followed them. And then surrounding the story of Jesus tossing the tables in the temple, we witness Jesus curse a fruitless fig tree, only to see it completely withered and shriveled up the next morning. Jesus has finished his time in the temple, as we saw last week, and as they are leaving, Jesus prophesies to his disciples that the temple will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left remaining. The disciples want to know when these things will happen, as we see here at the beginning of chapter 13. They want this insider information. They want to know, what are the signs going to be? If Jesus, if you know that the temple's going to be destroyed, what's going to be the signs that these things happen? They want to know what's going to take place so they know when to expect it. But Jesus isn't going to give them just one sign. He gives them really a bunch of signs, which in some ways are not really signs at all. He warns them about what is to come. And he gives them a heads up that there is going to be suffering, and suffering on account of following Jesus before his return. Jesus is about to go through his own suffering, and so he uses this time to prime his disciples about the suffering that they are going to face as well. That there's going to be times in our lives, and events that take place in our world, and even directly to us and around us, that will have us thinking, is this the end? That there will be suffering that we see and experience in this world that will either break us into bitterness and hopelessness, or they may cause us to spend an improper amount of time staring into the sky, expecting Jesus to come in his glory. Jesus warns his disciples and he warns us to watch out for false hopes and for false fears in our lives. Life will happen, and these moments of suffering are going to take place. But they are not signs that the end is imminent, per se, or that Jesus is about to return immediately. Instead, Jesus encourages us to rest in the hope of our salvation, so that we will persevere through these times until the end. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. Really, all of Mark 13 should be read together and maybe preached together, but there is just so much that is packed into this chapter that we're going to split it into two sermons. After I finish reading our passage, I'm going to say, "This is the word of the Lord," and I will ask you to respond in saying, "Thanks be to God." Mark chapter 13, it says this: "As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. And do you see all these great buildings," replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us when these things will happen. And what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" And Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down and enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in the winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Messiah," or "Look, there he is," do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. This is the word of the Lord. The main call in this passage Jesus is sharing is to watch out, to be on your guard. In the Greek, the word blepo, which really is the same word in these three times, being repeated three times in our passage, what it really means for us is that we should have discernment concerning realities which lie beyond the observation of the physical senses. Watch out. Be on your guard. Jesus is calling us to be discerning about what is taking place around us. There's going to be people, and there are going to be moments and events in this life that will try to deceive you and will try to bring you down. And you will need to pay attention. You will need to be discerning. But these things are supposed to happen as we wait for the return of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so what we are called to watch for is for false hopes and for false fears. The first that Jesus calls us to watch out for is for people that will try to deceive you, people that will come in Jesus' name claiming that they are the returned Son of God. Now, we might not see people doing this as much today or as blatantly as we may think, but there have been many throughout history to publicly claim the title of the Messiah King and lead many people to their deaths. You know, David Koresh and the Branch Davidians come to mind as an example that we've witnessed of this taking place in modern cults just within the last century. But I would encourage you to even give a listen. This week I listened to a podcast, and I encourage you to listen to it as well, at least the last part of the Bulletin podcast that put out by Christianity Today on March 17th, in which they dive into the history of North Korea and the assumed messiahship of Kim Il-sung back in 1948. Did you know that in 1907, North Korea was the center for Christian missions, that Pyongyang was known as the Jerusalem of the East, that Christianity was thriving and took off throughout North Korea during these years. Even Billy Graham's wife attended and graduated from a Christian high school in North Korea at that time. But one man changed it all. As Kim Il-sung assumed control and as dictator and emperor during the spread of communism, and he used that religious fervor of his fellow countrymen and recreated Christianity in North Korea into worshiping his image. If you want a reflection of how far this can go, of what Jesus is warning us about and how we are to be discerning, I encourage you to give a listen to that podcast. It's very interesting. The danger of false teachers and their deceptions is that they bring false hope. They promise wonderful things, often through their own works or some divine ability that they believe granted to them. And it might be that they can guarantee some kind of healing, or they promise things through some kind of special knowledge that only they have received and has been revealed to them. And they know exactly the day or time that Jesus is going to return. And they might promise wonderful things through their political position and power, and that they're going to bring some kind of Christian utopia to our nation. But these are a deception because these people are not Jesus. They are not God. And I hear this question from a close family member of mine quite often as they spend their time online listening to false prophets predicting the coming of Jesus. They love to think about Jesus' return and love to fantasize about when it will be and rhetorically ask me, well, what's the harm? What's the harm with listening to these people? What's the harm with fantasizing about this and wondering? Well, I think we need to first understand why false hopes are dangerous. I've shared with you a couple of times now about this reality game show that Candace and I have been watching called Alone. In the show, 10 contestants get dropped off in some remote wilderness by themselves, and whoever lasts the longest without tapping out wins $500,000. I'll be honest, I kind of want to try it. I don't know how far I get, but I'll last the starving game, I will tell you that. The contestants have no idea who is left or who is still out there. They are on their own. They don't have contact with anybody else except the crew that comes and takes care of them once in a while. But they really just compete against their own mind and their own will to see how long they can take it, how long they can last. And as the seasons go on, it becomes standard and known that the winner finds out that they have won after receiving phone call on their satellite phone saying that they're going to have a medical check. Because throughout their time on the show, they periodically get these medical checks to determine if they are still physically able to continue and safe to do so. And so the winner usually gets a call that a med check is happening, and then at that day, as they go through it, a family member sneaks up and gets brought along and surprises them and tells them that they've won. And it's this big, fun, glorious, wonderful thing. But some contestants get it in their heads, and they end up deceiving themselves with a false hope. They're thinking, surely I've made it. I've had to have lasted it. The next time I get a med check is happening, my family member is coming. They're going to be there. I have to have won. And they get this hope all built up. And then when they get a call for a med check, they get all excited, and when the medical check finishes and they see the crew hop back on the boat or back in the helicopter and they fly away or head off, leaving them alone once again, this reality sinks in. They didn't win. Their family member didn't come. They're still alone. They're still in it. They still have to keep fighting. And it's devastating. It's crushing to their spirit. And pretty much every single time, these people that let themselves build this false hope always end up quitting very shortly after because they just can't take it anymore. See, false hope, when realized that it's false hope, can be devastating. It can crush our spirits. We can say, well, Jesus is going to come back on this new moon or whenever it's going to be. The danger is that when people get deceived with that, you can believe that, you can think it's coming with all your heart and mind, and when it doesn't happen, then what? We're still here. We're still going. It can crush our spirits. It can leave us in such dismay, even for people that we would quit everything entirely. That people who deceive others with false hope in the name of Jesus can do incredible damage to one's soul. That they can leave people still deceived, thinking that their let down hopes were actually promises of God. That it's God that is the one letting them down. And that they may be even further devastated in hell in their weeping as they realize that they have been deceived. False hope is dangerous. Jesus is teaching that his disciples, that their real hope is to be found in him alone. He says, do not let false prophets or false messiahs deceive you. Be discerning of these people and their words. The second thing we are to watch out for is false fears. Now, how can fear be false? Fear is a real thing. I can tell you, when a whole pack of wolves begins howling at you behind the trail, not 100 yards away, fear is a real thing. That makes you shake and tremble. But Jesus shows here that there are many fears in this world and in this life that are false, because we do not need to fear them. He says we're going to hear of wars, that there will be rumors of wars. We may even go through wars ourselves. Jesus says, do not be alarmed. These are the will of God. We should not look at every war as a sign that this is going to be the end. Because he says it is still to come. The end is not yet. There will be earthquakes and famines, natural disasters, and times of hardship and struggle. These all can induce feelings of the end, especially if you're in the middle of experiencing the suffering of these events. I know that just in the last months, we've probably felt a lot of anxiety. I know that I have. And maybe even fear that we would come under the threat of war. As Trump has threatened to take over Greenland, would we be next? Is this getting close to the end? And now that moment has passed. And the U.S. is now 30 days into war with somebody else. And now we might be even still wondering, are we about to witness just another war in the Middle East? Are we about to witness a nuclear World War III? Or is this the sign that Jesus is returning very soon? He very well might be. But if there's anything that we should learn from this whole Greenland episode, is who really knows what is going to happen but God? He is in control, and we cannot live our lives in fear of what is going to happen. Jesus has told us that these things are going to happen, that we should not be surprised or that we should not be fearful about them. Because fear comes from not knowing about what's going to come next or imagining the worst. But Jesus assures us that these things are going to happen. Wars are going to happen. Natural disasters are going to happen. Like, it's not great that these things are going to take place. But I think that there's a comfort in knowing that this is normal. The sky isn't about to fall on our heads. That we can trust in God's plan, that these things are part of what must happen before Jesus returns. There is hope beyond the earthquake. There's hope beyond the wars. Jesus says these are the beginnings of birth pains, that the real time of labor is not yet here. Just as an expectant mother feels the round ligament pain or the back pain and the kicks in the ribs and eventually the Braxton Hicks, these are reminders that the child is still to come. Your pain is not yet over. It's just beginning. But the child is going to be here. The child is going to come. These events are to remind us that Jesus is coming and to have us looking expectantly to that day. Because even though it hurts, it's exciting that he's coming. these events are also pointing us to the fact that we are going to face the reality of suffering and pain until the day that he returns. So he then goes into letting his disciples know that they are going to experience suffering and that they should expect it. Personally, be because of the one that they follow. That they should not be surprised by it, but really they should actually welcome it as they will share and participate in the suffering of Jesus. Persecution is to be expected. They will be handed over just as Jesus is handed over the next day. And they will be flogged just as Jesus is on Good Friday. And they will stand and give witness to Jesus before the rulers of the land. And in all of this, they should not worry, but they should trust in Jesus and in the Holy Spirit to guide them through it. Do not fear being hated because you follow Jesus. Do not fear the suffering that you will endure. Mark is writing his gospel to the church in Rome during a particularly difficult time of persecution. As right at this time, the Roman Emperor Nero blamed the Christians for burning Rome when he was really the one who had started it. And what followed was great persecution, great hate, and great suffering. See, the first readers and hearers of this gospel, they are going through it. They are hearing Jesus' call to stand firm, to not lose hope in the midst of suffering. And so we should not be deceived into thinking that following Jesus removes or prevents our suffering. Or any of our suffering. Jesus tells us that we will endure hardship and suffering in this life, just as he did. If we are led to believe that we will not suffer, how great will our fear be when we come and experience it? How greatly will we be disappointed? When our kids express that they're afraid of something before falling asleep in bed, we've repeated with them that you don't need to be afraid because Jesus is with you. So why don't you have to be afraid? And the answer, because Jesus is with me. As a parent, I know that they don't have to be afraid because I know that there's nothing to actually fear about the dark or the shadows or anything in their rooms. But they don't really understand all of that yet. In the same way that we don't understand what's going on around us. But Christ assures us this is normal. He's caring for us. And we don't have to be afraid. The next section, verse 14 to 18, in some ways are less for us and really more for Jesus' disciples, for Peter, James, John, and Andrew, whom Jesus is speaking to. Because Jesus has predicted that the temple will be demolished, and this is a real prophecy that came to its fulfillment in 70 AD during the time that Mark is writing his gospel to the church in Rome. Jesus quotes from the book of Daniel regarding the abomination of desolation. The Jews of Jesus' day had already identified the abomination that causes desolation back in 168 BC. During the intertestamental period, which is that 400 years between the Old and New Testament. In 168 BC, a king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes of the Seleucid Empire had conquered Israel and began to do detestable things within the temple and within Jerusalem. He set up a statue of Zeus, or a similar like God, on the altar of burnt offering and forced people to worship it. The historical book, Jewish book, 1 and 2 Maccabees, tells us of this event in 1 Maccabees 1:54-56. And it writes, "Now on the 15th day of Chislev, in the 145th year, they erected a desolating sacrilege on the altar of burnt offering. And they also built altars in the surrounding towns of Judah and offered incense at the doors of the houses and in the streets. And the books of the law that they found, they tore to pieces and burned with fire." something so, such an abomination to come and desecrate what was holy and sacred to the Lord. Jesus is pointing out that once again there's going to be an abomination in the temple. And when it comes, he says, don't stick around. Flee to the mountains. This is going to be a time of great suffering as well. Leave everything. Don't stick around. Just get out of there. Scholars believe that this took place during the Jewish revolt that led to the Romans destroying the temple in 70 AD. But Jesus doesn't want his followers finding their loyalty in the nation of Israel, nor in the temple. For the zealots, the group who rose up against Rome, they died willingly with the destruction of the temple, thinking that they had received an honor in their life to die fighting for the temple. But as Jesus predicted the temple's destruction, he was announcing God's judgment over the temple and its followers. Instead, Jesus wants his followers to flee. And Timothy Gedert writes, "The disciples are to flee not because they fear what the enemy will do, but because God desires them to absent themselves when everything stands poised for the divine judgment to fall. When the judgment falls, all who trust in themselves, in their might, in their leaders, their election, or their temple will be judged along with the religious system they represent. All who take their stand with Jesus will leave the temple and the city to its fate." Although there's a very real and specific prophecy in this portion of the passage, parts of it still speak and echo the great tribulation that is still to come. So I'd argue we too must watch for abominations that stand where they do not belong. What is standing in the church today that glorifies sin and speaks against our Lord and what he has done? If there is something that stands in that place, we should run. We should be watching for, as well, for a ruler, or that a ruler, watching out, that a ruler of a country would stand and as an abomination themselves, or as a false messiah, and set up either an image to themselves in the church to be worshipped. But be on guard that we do not give worship to anything but the Lord our God. Jesus again ends with a warning about false teachers. It says, "How easy is it to be deceived by the false hope or false teachers, the false prophets and false messiahs, when we are embracing false fears? Do not let yourself become anxious and worried about the stories and the rumors that we hear across our world. Jesus is with us. Be on guard. Be wary and be discerning of people claiming to have the knowledge of exactly when Jesus is coming back, or those who promise a life free from suffering, or those who promise some utopian Christian nation. Jesus is on the eve of his own suffering and persecution, and he uses this time to prepare his disciples for their own suffering, and for us as well, that we can find hope in Jesus through all of these times, through all of these things, all of these sufferings, because we know that Jesus has endured them as well. We can find hope in Jesus through all of these sufferings because we know that the story doesn't end on Good Friday. We can find hope in Jesus through all of the wars, the earthquakes, famines, and persecutions because we know that Jesus was raised to new life and that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven today as our King of Kings, as our forever King, and that he will return in his glory and gather his chosen people. These things must all happen, but the end is not yet, he says. We arguably live in one of the safest places on earth. We don't deal with extreme earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, tsunamis, floods, volcanoes, any of these things. And we live in a nation where we are free to meet as the church. And we don't often face or even know really what the suffering is that Jesus talks about here. I spoke a couple of weeks ago on Bill C-9. Well, if you've been paying attention, Bill C-9 was passed. And with it, some religious freedoms. We might not see anything come of it, or we might. We could end up facing persecution. There's a possibility out of this outcome. The question is, are you ready for it? Are we ready for it? Are you expecting it if it comes? If it does, okay. Don't live in fear of it. Do not be deceived. Put your trust in Jesus and stand firm. And let it be to his glory, because these things must happen before he returns. We will face challenges. We will face difficulty. In closing, I want to give you some points to help you be discerning of false hopes and false fears. And really, I think the best advice is to seek out wise, godly believers who can give you perspective on the other people that you are listening to. Seek the counsel of many believers, not just the people on YouTube, not just listening to a variety of people, but seek the people that you know, that you trust in your life, here in our church. People that you know that are wise and godly. Use them as a sounding board. As we are the church, we are not to go through this as individuals. We are better discerning together as the body. Social media is full of false prophets and false teachers, people who will deceive you with their sweet-sounding words. Cling to sound doctrine and test their words with the scriptures. And if you don't know how to do that well, ask people around you. Ask people in our church who you know to be wise and godly to help you discern. And when faced with fear, remember that the God that we serve. Remember that Jesus conquered sin and death. That he was raised from the grave. And that God was created. And that the God that created all that we see and know and yet has also made a way for us to be saved from our sin and rebellion can do anything. He is all powerful. He is in control. But he has let us know these things must happen, and so trust in him. You don't have to fear the end, because those of us who believe in Jesus, those who follow him with our lives, because we've been given life without end. So let us remember that today. Let us trust in him. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. Jesus, I thank you for showing us, Lord, to be patient and to be persevering. Lord, that you will come in your time, as we will find out next week. Whether not even you know the day or time, Lord, so why would we focus our time on trying to discern exactly what moment you are going to arrive? Lord, let us just trust you. Let us just remember that these things are going to take place, that we should not be alarmed. We should not be living in fear. Lord, and that we should seek out the only true hope, which is in you. Lord, help us to be discerning, not to be deceived. But Lord, that we would focus ourselves solely on you. And what you have done for us, and what you have taught us. God, for your good. In your name, amen.